to week in and week out do life together, to walk with Jesus together through the ups and downs, and to pray that prayer regularly to come before God. It's really a privilege. And you guys, I don't know if you know this, but you guys are really lovely people. You guys are such amazing folks, and we really, it's really a privilege and honor to get to be in ministry and work with you all. So I'm excited to be with you this morning. For those of you online, we're really glad to have you joining us. We are in a series called Kingdom Secrets, and I'm excited. Matthew chapter 13, which is the section on Jesus' parables, and we're going to dive into that this morning. But before that, I have a question for you. Have you ever noticed that some food tastes better than others? You laugh, so, but I need you all to know this. Say yes, Jonathan, some food tastes better than others. I don't know about you, but I love crock pot meals, slow cooker meals. I got some delicious savory pictures up here. I love slow cooker meals. It takes some extra work in the beginning, right, to get all the ingredients together, but man, the slow permeation of the smells through the house, and then dinner time comes and it's just open it up and it's right there. It's really lovely. I love slow cooker meals. Those look good, especially the top right. I just want to eat that like all day. And I don't have a slow cooker meal going at home or anything. But it makes me hungry. If you can't tell, I have food on the mind today, so I'm just warning you. We're going to talk about food a little bit. So I had a roommate a couple years ago who would make these pot roasts, and he'd make them at night, like right before he went to bed. The last thing he did, he'd make a pot roast. And so it'd be the green onions and peppers and carrots and potatoes and the meat and garlic. And you would probably like 3 in the morning, you'd start to get a whiff of it cooking on slow. And then by 7, 8 a.m., you wake up and you're salivating. It was just like, oh, that smells so good. And then he would pack it up and take it to work. and I would think about it all day. Yummy crockpot meal. So I was looking up good pictures of yummy, beautiful, delicious crockpot meals, and I came across this wonderfully good-looking slow cooker that you could buy on Amazon, just in case, if you want it. Check that out, Mickey Mouse slow cooker, $47.99. It is 20% off, folks, and you'll get $47.99 worth of fun out of that. Trust me, you will, and it's got a cute mini Mickey Mouse slow cooker with it. It'll be yours, your house on Tuesday, so just want to let you know. I came across that, and you're welcome. So you have that. Or do you prefer a frozen TV dinner meal like this? I'm not sure. I eat these occasionally. Like, probably once a week I'll have something mildly like that. Okay, I tried a little better than that, but I occasionally have microwave meals like this, and I'm sure you've had your fair share. And these kind of meals, you just pop in, you press the button, it's fast and it's convenient, but it is not as good as a slow cooker. Now, you do get to cook it in a kind of plain, boring microwave that's not Mickey Mouse themed, but you get like the plain, but we all know deep down what it looks like. It looks like this on the inside. So you're laughing, but this is a picture taken from one of your microwaves. It's someone who goes to Quest. This is your microwave. I'm just kidding. This is no one in this room. It's not their microwave. But you'll remain nameless. But is that your preference? Like, do you want a slow cooker meal like that, or do you want a not as great microwave meal? I mean, like, come on. There's a correct choice here. It's easy to talk about when it comes to food and picking, you know, what we prefer and what we like. But the reality is, for us, I think as followers of Jesus, often settle for microwave Christianity. We like when it's kind of convenient and we get to pop it in and press a button, and 30 seconds later or 3 minutes later, all you have to do is stir it and then eat it. And yet we end up settling, I think, for something that is second best or 15th best or not even close to that, with what God has designed for us to experience. And it does take extra work, and it takes extra time to do a slow cooker meal. But the payoff and the work, it's worth it. And today we'll see, kind of our big idea this morning, is that the kingdom of God is like a slow cooker and not a microwave. It's like a slow cooker and not a microwave. And we'll see that in these parables that Jesus told. So a parable is kind of like what we just did talking about microwaves and crockpots. A parable is kind of a picture, a story, a proverb that Jesus told. And so there's kind of all throughout his ministry, he had these parables that he shared. And we're doing a series on it in Matthew chapter 13. So if you want to open up your Bibles, Matthew 13, we'll be right in the middle of it. And we've been in the series a few weeks now, unpacking parables. And the first week is this section was the section on the purpose of parables, the meaning. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he tell stories? Why would he use illustrations? Why would he use these unique ways of talking to bring people in as there's more and more crowds? And we saw the first week that Jesus tells parables both to reveal things and to conceal things. In one sense, telling these unique proverbs and stories, it covers up some of the issues. But it forces people to dive deeper, and it does communicate truth to people who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And at the beginning of chapter 13, there's this section where Jesus says, "This is why I told parables." And he says it again right in the middle. Look with me at 13, verses 34 to 35. It says, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." It was a piece of Jesus' ministry that the prophets spoke in advance about, that he's going to come and he's going to utter these secrets that are going to make known things that have been hidden to communicate truth to people with eyes to see and ears to hear. So then we looked at a few different parables. The second week, we looked at the parable of the sower. It's famous. It's probably better titled Parable of the Soils, where Jesus says there is a man who is a farmer. He throws out seed, and it lands on all these different types of soil. There's rock-hard soil. There's thorny soil, stony, rocky soil, and there's really good soil. And he's speaking about the human heart and the different things that we have that crowd out God and his word taking root in our life. And there's the parable of the soils. And then, and with the call for us to cultivate good soil in our lives and our hearts. And then last week we talked about a few different parables, the parable of the weeds, continuing the agricultural metaphor, and the parable of the net, where Jesus tells these stories about you have the seed that has gone out, then you have an enemy who came in and scattered weeds that grow up along with the wheat. Along with the good plants, there's bad growing. And it's this tension we feel in our world where there's brokenness and mess and evil, not just in our own hearts, but just broadly in our world. We see it and experience it, and we wonder, what do we do with that? Why are there weeds growing up at the same time as there's the good things we're trying to cultivate? And we got this picture of a Christ-centered approach to recognize there will be a day when God will deal with the weeds. He will pluck them up and they will be burned, and he will deal with it in finality, and we need an eternal perspective. But it's rooted in a Christ perspective, a Christ-centered perspective, that God is growing and he is at work and faithful. And then this morning we're going to dive into two more parables that essentially say the same point, but they're two unique images, and it's in verses 31 to 33. So we have three verses today. It's good. So look with me, Matthew 13, 31 to 33. Jesus, picking up verse 31, he says, "He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field, and it is the smallest of all the seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." And he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." You have these two parables that illustrate, I think, the same point, maybe some different nuances, but the same point. And the big idea today is that God's kingdom is like a slow cooker, not a microwave. It's a slow process. It starts small and grows big, but it's uniquely illustrated both by this picture of a mustard seed, which you got when you came in, and leaven, which is yeast, spreading through dough. So look with me back at verse 31 to 32, this picture of a mustard seed. We have a bunch of these. If you grabbed one on your way in, you can grab one on your way out. There's probably 20 or 30 in here, maybe 15. There's a lot, and they're really, really small, like really small. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So he's going to give a few reasons on saying why the kingdom of God, is it grows the way it does, why it expands the way it does, kind of some underlying distinctives, what marks crockpot Christianity rather than microwave Christianity. And it's this first picture of a mustard seed. So this is probably the smallest seed that Jesus' listeners were familiar with. You know, it's maybe a 12th of an inch, 16th of an inch. It's pretty small, pretty tiny. In the palm of your finger, you can barely see it. And when you plant it, it grows, and it grows into this shrub. And there's some debate because there's a variety of mustard seeds and mustard plants, but as I was reading, it felt like most people said it grows into this plant that's maybe max 9 or 10 feet. But a pretty good-sized shrub, and some said don't plant it in people's gardens because it will take over. It's really small, it's deceivingly small, but it grows really, really, really big. And we have some extras as we were buying some extras. So if you want to do a prank this week, go and take this and plant it in your neighbor's yard or some other person's yard. And if they go to this church, they'll know it's someone in this church, so don't do it to someone in this church. But you have to come to me after church to get this, if that's something you want to do. But you got a lot of these, and take it with you, and it'll be a reminder this week. We'll talk more about that in a sec. But Jesus says this expands. The kingdom of God is like this mustard seed that grows bigger and bigger, and it's big enough that even birds of the air can come and dwell and live in it, and it provides life and flourishing and shade and all of that to these birds who make their nests in its branches. And I think, because 9 to 10 feet is not huge, like a huge tree, but I think Jesus is actually deliberately exaggerating a point. He's deliberately saying, what if the seed grows and it exceeds even its normal expectations to become bigger than just a shrub, but a tree, and a tree that birds come and nest in, and it's small, and it grows really, really, really big. And that's the first thing he's saying is the distinctive of crockpot Christianity is that it grows from a small and humble beginning. A small and humble place is where it all starts. And same thing with the parable of the leaven, the yeast. He says it's a little bit of yeast, but it expands really, really, really big. And this is a unique part of Jesus' ministry. It really uniquely defines it as you look at kind of what he did and said and where he started, even just geographically. He starts in obscurity. He starts in the middle of nowhere, these backwater, rural Galilee towns. There's not a lot going on. There's really, really just small places. He was a carpenter for a long time, relatively unknown. In fact, there's not much recorded at all about the early seasons of his life. And Jesus, he started small. It's lowly. It's unimpressive in some ways. You'd think he'd come from a palace or from a kingly place, and yet he was born in a stable. He was coming from a small place. And Jesus' ministry itself is also uniquely defined by this small and humble beginnings. Even the amazingly extraordinary things he did, miracles and exorcisms and works of power and the teaching that came with authority, even those, he said, I don't want you to say much about it. Some people, he said, be quiet. Don't share what I just did for you. Because he knew there are all these other expectations that people would kind of import onto him and make him be the kind of Messiah that they wanted him to be. And Jesus said, I don't want that. I'm starting small and humble for a reason to let this expand. And I don't want the smoke machines and the lights and flashy new clothes to post on Instagram when I do these miracles, when I give this teaching. That's not what I'm about. We're starting small and humble. It will grow into big, but we're starting small. And that uniquely defines his ministry, and kind of in contrast to Jewish expectations. A lot of people are looking for a Messiah who's going to come, who's going to be a military leader. He's going to have a chiseled jawline, all of his teeth, a great smile. He's going to have a charismatic personality. And I don't know if Jesus, I don't know how many abs he had or his smile or not, but I do know Isaiah 53, in this prophetic passage about who Jesus was, to come as a suffering servant, it says he is not someone that we would really look at. He wasn't impressive by visual perspective. What if that's who Jesus was when we kind of imagine him? What if he looks a little different just visually? But Jesus' ministry, it was defined by this as well. So he went and he chose people that you wouldn't expect to be his followers. Yes, he gets some faithful, common fishermen, peasant gentlemen like Peter and James and Andrew and John. There's one side, but then he also says, "All right, tax collector, Mr. Matthew, who wrote this gospel, the one who's extorting the Jewish people, who betrayed these people, who's taking taxes from the fishermen, I want you in on this too, Matthew." And then he brings in a zealot who's a violent revolutionary named another Simon. And he says, I want you to follow me too. And he brings in all of these different people. And he doesn't go to the PhDs and the professors and the people with all the power and the palaces. That's not where he goes to bring people to follow him. He starts small. He starts humble. And it's interesting. One of the biggest criticisms of early Christianity over those first couple hundred years was people reading the Gospels and saying, the disciples are embarrassing. Really, like Jesus is, that's who you're saying is Messiah. None of his followers get it. They miss it. They mess up. They abandon him. They are embarrassing. And the early Christians said, yeah, like me. That's the point. That's what Jesus does. He brings people into this. And yet for some people, that was a turnoff, they said. Yeah, that doesn't match up. It's interesting, Paul, He wrote this letter to this church in Corinth. He wrote a couple, actually. And he's speaking about their experience of God drawing people from them to follow him. And look with me at 1 Corinthians verse 18 to 29. He says this. He says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is foolish. It's a Roman execution that is shameful and embarrassing. But he says, for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that moment of weakness is God's power to deliver his people. He goes on in verse 22, jumping down a little bit. He says, for the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. We preach about a Messiah who suffered and was crucified and hung on a tree. And for the Jewish people, they said, that means he's cursed. That's what Deuteronomy said. If you were hung on a tree, you were cursed. And the Christian says, yes, the Messiah took the curse that was on me upon him. That's the point. That's it. But that was a stumbling block. That was hard for some people to get over. Like a suffering Messiah, not a kingly Messiah with all the power. So no, it's small and humble. This is where it starts. This is a mustard seed growing. But as a stumbling block to Jews, he says it's folly to the Gentiles. It's foolishness to the nations who are like, he's executed like a common criminal. And you're saying that's your king? And your disciples are embarrassing? That's foolish. Then he says, verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, all who come, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In the midst of this, it's the power and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God, which I think he's playing on words a little bit here. I don't think it's actually foolish, but it seems foolish. Even the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. The Greek here is brothers and sisters. Family, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The people of Corinth, he's saying, you guys, none of you had this all these credentials that got you in. That's not what God's doing. It's not because you're so spectacular and good-looking and charismatic that you get in. No, I don't care about that. I want people who humble their hearts and bring them to me, and we're going to start small, and we're going to grow into something really, really big. And so he takes this ragtag group of disciples, starts with 12, but there's really a lot more, and it expands, and it takes over the Roman Empire. It spreads into all these other spots in the world, and here we are 2,000 years later on the other side of the globe following him. And it's because small, faithful actions, small steps of love, of following God, of opening ourselves up to him, walking this path that seems paradoxical. It's a path of suffering, a path of unique ways of following Jesus in so many ways. But we underestimate the power of small acts of faith over time and the gospel working through ordinary folks like you and like me. And, you know, as I think about the faith of a mustard seed or a mustard seed growing and becoming this plant, it's a process that takes time. It starts small. And I just want to get us thinking, okay, what are small steps that you and me can do, a small act of love, a small act of faithfulness to God this week, a mustard seed sort of act to say, I'm living for you, Jesus. So I want me to start thinking, what's one thing I could do? I listened to an interview recently with a guy named Kerry Newhoff, who's a leadership podcast guy, and he's interviewing Dave Hollis. Dave was, he had a tech startup in a while, but then he ended up at Disney, and then he worked his way up at Disney, and he was the president of sales for the film studio at Walt Disney. So the films, which is a significant part of Walt Disney, he was the president of sales of that. So he's pretty high up. He was there when Marvel came on and Star Wars came on, and they really expanded their empire. And Dave was there, and in the midst of all of that, by the end of his journey there, after a while, he said, I can't do this anymore. This is burning me out. I'm not who I'm supposed to be. I'm not using my gifts. It's exhausting. I can't keep in this role. It's great in so many ways, but I'm dying on the inside. And so Dave left. And Dave started a new company on his own, and then at the end of, and it started to grow a little, and then in 2019, at a holiday party in December, he said, this next year is going to be the best year yet, December 2019. And then 2020, March rolls around, and it was not a great year. 2020 was a rough year. And pretty early on in that process, him and his wife started struggling, and they split. And they went through a divorce, and it was this tragedy on top of the pandemic and all of this. Just personally, he was really, really struggling and trying to figure out, I have this new job and this new place I'm trying to build and do what I think God has wired me to do, but the marriage falls apart. And his pastor, immediately following the divorce falling apart, the divorce pieces unraveling, his pastor reached out and he said, for 8 weeks, my pastor sent me the same message. He sent me the same message for these 8 weeks, and he said, what is one small piece of sadness that I can hold for you today? What is one small piece of the sadness you're carrying that I can carry with you? And he said that text, those 11 words or 14 words, however many, not many, that carried him through it. Because someone sent a message to say, I'm with you in this. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to minimize it. I'm not going to say this isn't that bad. But I'm with you in this. I have solidarity with you in this. You don't carry the burden alone. It was a small act of love. And that kept him going. Just a small mustard seed-like act. And for him, who used to be a bigwig at Disney, he needed just a text to say, I love you. I'm with you. That's what we all need. Those sort of actions to live this out. Small acts of love going a long way. Not extravagant necessarily, but God uses it to accomplish extravagant things in our lives. God's kingdom, it has these small ways, these small humble beginnings, but there's more. Look with me at verse 32. It says, mustard seeds, smallest of seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants, becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come, make the nest in its branches. He's saying the kingdom of God, it's also marked by pervasive growth, by this extending, all-encompassing, pervasive growth. It goes everywhere. It touches everything. And you see it especially in the parable of the leaven, this picture of yeast and dough. And so look with me at verse 33. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. You would, in those days, in the ancient Jewish kitchen, you would have this bread that was leavened, that had yeast in it, and it would get older over time, and you would take a little bit of it and add it to unleavened bread to expand, to help it spread. And so you kind of had this process of leavened and unleavened bread, and you would expand, and it would, the yeast would then fill, and the new bread would be leavened, which is kind of a fun word to say. Leavened. And this is where it gets interesting, Jesus' parable. So he says, it's like a woman who folds the leaven in to 3 measures of flour. 3 measures of flour. That's about 50 pounds of flour. That's a big honking amount of flour. like you get a 1-pound bag of flour at the grocery store. 50 pounds of flour, like, whoa! And Jesus is saying, the leaven that I'm making here, the what I want to do in your life is to make 50 pounds worth of bread, which there's some debate, but it feeds somewhere between 100 and 150 people. That's not daily bread. That's bread for a banquet. That's bread for a party. That's bread for a wedding. That's what God wants to make. The woman who adds in some leaven, a little bit, to fill 50 pounds, enough bread for 150 people, that's what God wants to do. He wants to make a banquet, not just daily bread, but it's pervasive growth. It's all-encompassing growth. And just to help, I found this video of some bread that's leavening, and it's time-lapsed, so it goes fast, and it's pretty fun and satisfying. So just to kind of get your minds imagining, check it out. This is bread leavening. Isn't that kind of fun? So you read through the comments, and it's all these people saying, this is so satisfying to watch. I don't know what's going on in their life, but for whatever reason, that's soothing, and it is kind of fun to see it bubble and fill out, and it's pretty amazing, and see half of you looking over to see if we have more donuts. I'm like, man, I'm hungry today. Got food on the mind. So you have this pervasive growth, and I like this video because you have all sorts of different bread, and some small batches, but some pretty large batches, and none of those are for 50 pounds of flour. None of those are for 100 to 150 people. And God's saying, I want to make a banquet-size loaf of bread with yeast that expands in all these areas of the edges of the plate, of the pan of your life. And for each of these, it looks different. There's some that with nuts, there's some without nuts, there's some with seasoning, there's some just plain. And I don't know who in this room is the nutty bread or the seasoned bread or the plain bread, but I don't know. I'll let you decide that for yourself. But it looks different in each of our lives, the expansion, but God wants his kingdom to expand, to maximize, to extend to the edges of your life, just like this leaven, and it's to reach the world. He wants to make a large enough batch to feed the world, to reach the world, and that's what happens, right? We saw small to big, humble beginnings in obscurity, but to name recognition, but it takes over the Roman Empire. So in 300 years after Jesus, within that amount of time, Christianity has become the most dominant religion in the Roman Empire, and it overcame all of the Greek and Roman gods. And interestingly, early Christians were considered atheists. They were called atheists because they didn't worship the Roman gods. They said, no, I'm not going to worship Jupiter. I'm not going to worship Mars, the gods of war and the gods of power that the Romans are saying, you got to sacrifice to them because this means Roman victory in the world. Sacrifice to our gods. They said, no, we're not going to do that. We worship a different God, the true God. No, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so Christians were called atheists because they didn't believe in their gods. And they said, no, we believe in the true God. And that, over time, expanded to stretch over the entire Roman Empire. And, you know, those gods, it's easy for us to look at them and say, really, you worship the god of war, the god of power, Aphrodite, the goddess of sex? Like, come on. And yet we do the same thing, right? And here in our culture, we worship the same gods of power, wealth, status, sex. We'll sacrifice everything in life for those gods, whatever they demand. We each have these idols that are in our hearts, in our culture, and Jesus wants to expand the kingdom, just like leavened bread, to say, no, Jesus is the true God, and we want to put all these other things in their places. Some we need to get rid of, some we need to correct, but we are after this expansion of God's kingdom in a all-encompassing way. So kind of the second question that's rolling around for me is us thinking about what the areas of our lives that we need Jesus' kingdom to expand into, that we need Jesus' leaven to leaven. Where do we need the mustard seeds to grow? What area of your life? Is it in your marriage or your job or how you relate to your kids? Is it this struggle in your heart to trust God? Is it? It could be anything. What are the areas in your life where you're like, Jesus, I don't want you to go there, and I don't want the person in this room to know because I struggle? And Jesus is saying, I want to bring my truth and my grace to that area, to that area. And it's this growth, and it's not just numeric growth, it's qualitative growth in our lives. That's what he wants to bring about. And for you and me, we see this another element of these parables that plays out, is that the kingdom of God, part of its growth, is this process from inside out, this path of inner transformation, inside out growth, that permeates. So look with me just back at the parable of the leaven. It says, until it was all leavened. You know, this inside out process, moving to the edges, takes significant time. We watched a 1 minute video that had a couple hours worth of each bread played really, really, really fast. And real life doesn't work that way. It takes time, process, growth, expansion, and it's inside out. A couple weeks ago, we watched the video of the seed expanding, and it was kind of fun because there's beautiful music, and there's roots expanding down, and there's leaves and branches slowly going out, and they rotate and expand. It takes a significant amount of time, of patience, of working inside out for a seed to germinate and grow and expand, for yeast to spread out, for a mustard seed. It takes a significant amount of time in each of these parables we see. And our patience just to work day in and day out, to work faithfully with small acts of love, to bring our hearts to Jesus, that, I think, pays off significantly over time. We radically underestimate the power of just faithful obedience in the same direction for a long time. And it's not microwave fast. You know, it takes 18 seconds to become famous on TikTok, give or take 17 seconds. It takes the same amount of time to be publicly torn down for something you shouldn't have said that made it public, and it takes that long to rise or fall. Spiritual growth doesn't happen that fast. There's maybe a decisive moment where you say, I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm giving my life to him. I need his payment. I need him to take the curse that's on me, put it on him. And there's a decisive moment of turning, of allegiance. But then Jesus says, I'm going to take you on a journey, and we're going to work out the implications in all the other areas of your life. And it's going to take a long time. And it's going to be hard, because these are areas that you maybe don't want to let Jesus come to have something to say about. But he says, that's the process we're in. It's an inside out process. And that's how godliness is formed. And this inside out process, you know, it's making me think of great athletes. So you don't become a great athlete overnight by just walking out onto the field one day and there's lights and you score a million goal units and life is great. And then you make 18-figure salaries. It doesn't work that way. You go to the field, you go to the neighborhood pool, you go shoot hoops, you go play day after day after day after day after day. You get scraped knees. You get called in by mom and dad who say it's time for dinner. Stop playing sports. Get in here. It's constant, constant, constant work, day in and day out. And those habits, those character-forming investments, in the kind of person you're becoming is what actually brings transformation in your life and in mine. It's this character. It's the same thing with a professional musician, right? They spend hours and hours playing scales over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's this inside-out process of not just what you do, but the kind of person you are becoming that defines a trajectory, a path of growth. And God wants to do that from the inside out in our life. Same thing with this mustard seed, same thing with this picture of leaven. And so as you go this week, you're going to take these and you're going to put them in your pocket or your dashboard or somewhere where you'll see them. And if you lose them, we have a few more. But to remind you, okay, what are the seeds that I need to plant in my life? My character, my heart, that I need God to do something with. So next question for us this morning, what is the Christ-like character quality that we need God's help? We need to seek God's help to cultivate. To say, Jesus, I need more patience. I need a forgiving heart. This anger is destroying me sinfully. I need to deal with it. Or it could be any character quality, but what are the things that you can't do on your own? You need to bring to the Lord to say, I need you to do this work, to plant these seeds, to walk with me. Because God cares so much. He cares so much about what you do, but the kind of person you are becoming, not just who you are now or who you once were, but the kind of person he's making you into to be conformed to the image of Jesus. He is so excited and passionate about doing that in your life and in mine. And for us, the responsibility is to say, okay, I want to embrace this journey. I want to open up my heart to these areas. I need to embrace these character qualities. I want to start small. I need Jesus to cultivate. He's the farmer in all these pictures, right? He's the one who brings water and rain to bring growth. It's with him. He's the source. So, therefore, what now? As we like to kind of close with some thoughts on application, some thoughts on where we go from here. We just have three questions, which are the same three we've already mentioned. First, that, you know, what is a small act of love you can do this week? What is a mustard seed size step of love, of faithfulness to God and to others that you could take? What is, secondly, an area of your life that you're like, I need to open this up to Jesus. I need help in this area, this venue, this arena that is messy or shameful or hard, and say, Jesus, I need you to help in this area. And third, to say, what character quality do I need help to cultivate? What character quality? And these things, these actions, these character qualities, these are the ingredients God wants to put together into the slow cooker to, over time, grow and expand and build something beautiful and bring flourishing and life to your house, to those around you. These kind of seeds and leaven spreading to the edges of your life. That's what God is in the middle of doing. That he's cooking a banquet in our lives, in our community here at Quest, but also in the world. And we're gonna move into a time where we're gonna take communion. And this is a amazing meal that we get to celebrate, that we get to be reminded of the banquet that God is cooking in our lives. All the ingredients, all the messy pieces, he wants to bring them and bring healing and life and newness and to create something beautiful individually, but also corporately as Quest Church or the body of Christ to have this meal that brings blessing to our community, to our world. And for us as followers of Jesus, as I mentioned a minute ago, this is about going back to the source of the power. This isn't about mustering it up ourselves. This is about bringing our hearts to God. And to take communion is to go back to these pivotal events in human history that have changed everything, the cross and the resurrection. Jesus' death in our place, mine and in yours, and the overcoming of death, overcoming of the curse of sin. And to do so, it required, though, that he was broken for us, that he was torn apart, that the bread was broken and that his blood was poured out. And so we're going to move into a time of communion, but first let's just take a moment to pray, to bring our hearts to God, the rough edges, all the parts where we need help, every bit of it, and to bring it to God. Father, the growth that you want to bring in our lives is not something we're capable of doing ourselves. And we come to you with messy weeks, with bites and pain and hurt and discouragement and disappointment, failures, things that we've done or things that have happened to us. And week in and week out, it really takes a toll. And we can't do it on our own. We need your life. We need you to empower, your spirit to strengthen. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can come to you knowing that it's free. And yet it was at great cost to you. But that we can come and be welcomed to the table, to be given life. So Lord, take our hearts, take all the things we bring into this room this morning, and we ask for help. We ask for strength to empower us to live a new path. And we come giving you our hearts to be strengthened by the food that you provide. Not just our daily bread, physically, what you do provide, but spiritually. In your death in our place and your resurrection to new life. So on the night before Jesus was crucified, he was sharing a Passover meal, praying, singing songs, just like we've done this morning. And they remembered God's acts of deliverance that came at the cost of a sacrificial lamb in the Passover to deliver them from the slavery they were in Egypt. And he said, I'm doing the same thing. In a unique, new, powerful way to deliver us from the greatest of enemies. And it was through his own sacrifice and body broken and blood poured out. And so you grab your communion cup with the bread, open up the bread side. On the night before Jesus was crucified, the night he was betrayed, the night of a garden with prayers and pain, that night before, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. And do this in remembrance of me. And later in the meal, Jesus took the wine. If you flip over to the other side, he said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood. This new relationship, promised, secure relationship, and it's being poured out from me. And in the same way he took the cup after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Jesus, he did that the night before he was killed. And for us, as followers of Jesus, we've continued. Because Jesus said, do this, keep doing it in remembrance of me, of what I have done, what I've accomplished to bring new life, new bread, new wine for you at great cost to himself, but to bring blessing to us. And so let's bring our hearts, let's bring our all to him this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful we can look back and proclaim this message that will sustain us day after day. And we long for the day when you return and you complete this work in us in full. Until that day comes when you return, we pray for you to sustain us and nourish us and to empower us to live for you each day. And we ask this in Jesus' name.